All right, we are just about ready to put an exclamation point on Mission Conference 2014. Just about ready to say goodbye to these wonderful people, and I hate it. Once again, thank all of you for coming. Now, I want you to just give me your heart and give me your ears for just a few minutes as I share what I believe will turn every believer into a disciple maker. If you just listen, if you will track with me, if you will think with me, if you will let the Holy Spirit of God work in your heart, I think we can take this from being disciple making as something that theologians, pastors, and evangelists and missionaries do to being disciple making against what disciples do. I thank you, missionaries, for a wonderful week at Grace. We have soared with your stories of faith and struggle. We have been thrilled to hear of the power of the gospel to penetrate the darkness and to bring the light of hope to people everywhere. We've heard about your own personal storms and difficulties, and we are reminded that we are yet mere humans to whom God has entrusted this great commission. But for you missionaries that are among us, I have one more thing to ask of you tonight. I have one more task for you to perform before you go. Then we can bring an end to this Each One Reach One conference, though not the end of that emphasis. We'll bring this conference to an end. But I want you missionaries to help me before you go. I want you to help me inaugurate Each One Reach One as an operating system for disciple making at Grace Church. Now, I'm going to give a very simple explanation of how every single believer can be involved in the harvest field of Des Moines, Iowa, and Central Iowa. Then I'm going to ask the missionaries, like we did for them, those that were going out from us, and like we have prayed for them all week long, we're going to ask them to pray a prayer of commendation and consecration for all of us to the field to which God has called us. So the missionaries, we're going to turn it around on you, and you're going to be the ones to commission all of these believers that are here tonight. And the first question I want to ask you, if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, heaven is your home and destiny, and you have been forgiven for your sins because of your faith in Jesus. If that describes you, would you just raise your hand up high? Then you're the crowd that I'm speaking to tonight. So I want you to listen for just a few moments. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord has given pastors, he's given teachers, he's given evangelists, apostles, he's given them for the perfecting, equipping, building up the help of the saints of God for the work of the ministry. That has been plastered on walls, written in books, preached on endlessly. But I don't think we have ever come to the real concept of what that is about. But I want to engage everyone tonight in the Great Commission by trying to point out to you just how everyday disciple making can be and should be in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious emissaries that you have brought to us this week, with whom it is our privilege to co-labor. We send them with our prayers, we support them with our money, and sometimes we wait and watch as situations arise, and as souls are hanging in the balance, we pray with them and for them. Thank you that one day we together, both the ones that were sent and did the work and the ones that stayed and prayed and paid, we are going to receive our rewards together because we are laying up rewards in heaven according to Philippians chapter 4. But for now, and in this moment, I pray for clarity of thought and speech as I take just a few moments to describe what I believe can make Grace Church a church of tremendous impact and disciple making. perhaps beyond anything we've ever imagined. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I said this morning, when you come to milestone moments like the paying off of a building, or when you finished a building, or else you move from one pastor to another or something, usually there's some sort of vision casting moment. There's some sort of let's see what the next 5, 3, 5, 7, 10, 20 years look like. Let's build for the future. Let's build a building. Well, you know, I don't want to ever stand up here and say we'll never build anything else or buy anything else, because that would be ridiculous. But what we will do is we'll do those things as the tools are needed. We will acquire the tools, but the tools are not our treasure. The precious souls of people are our treasure. Do you understand that? Amen. It's about people, and that's what our mission is about. You say, so Pastor, you're going to engage us in this great going endeavor. How are we going to do that? I never think of myself as in Africa or Asia or Japan. I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 68. I just don't see that being a reality in my life. Well, you could take short-term trips. You could do a lot of things. Never say never. But I'm not specifically talking about that tonight. I'm talking about something altogether different. I've hinted at it. I've talked about it. I've used phrases like, let's start a conversation. I've used phrases like awake, alert, and available, and you're going to continue to hear them. I've said let's look for the opportunities and make and do spiritual conversations with people. Let's look for those. I've used all kinds of phrases, but let me see if I can't expound upon what we mean by each one. Reach one. Would you take your Bible and, if you have it, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you came tonight thinking, well, it was just going to be a missionary report and I didn't bring my Bible, let me just go ahead and make a just general announcement that'll just carry on from here to the time I'm 6 feet under. If I'm involved here and we have a church service, Bibles will be involved. So just let you know that that's a good thing to always have your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Can I just read this to you, make a few comments, make a plea, have a prayer, and send you home. In chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy, it says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See, Pastor, I thought you were going to really read something that we hadn't read before. Well, there's not anything written that you hadn't read before that's in the Bible. Pastor, I've read that passage many times. Yeah, but I think we missed something. I want you to look at it with me for just a minute. I want you to see that the first thing is, I want you to see what Paul said to Timothy was the first priority. The first priority, the very first thing that he said to him is, therefore, I exhort, if you have your pencil or pen, write, underline the word. When does it say that prayer should be made? First, or fifth, or second, or 35th, or when it's a crisis? What does it say? It says first. It says there very clearly, the first priority is we are exhorted to pray for everyone. Now, this is not prayer specifically about physical healing or general blessing. Thank God for the prayers of faith that we have for individuals who are sick, and we've been doing that with many, and God has answered, and we think that that's a proper exercise of the Christian faith, is to intercede on behalf of one another. We're supposed to do that and pray and lift each other up. But I don't think that's what he has in mind in this passage of Scripture because of the context. You remember, we've been talking about context. that the context is the law. It rules. It tells us what we're supposed to be thinking. So we're exhorted to pray for everyone. There are four kinds of prayers that are listed here. Supplications, that's to ask for specific things concerning specific people. Prayers, just conversation with God. Talk to God about it. And then intercession, asking God to intervene specifically on another person's behalf. And then thanksgiving, specifically praising God for what He will do, what He is doing, and what He has done. Four kinds are mentioned. And let me read that carefully. First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What does your prayer list look like? Do you know everybody's name? Do you think that means for praying from here to China? Do you think that? No, I don't believe that's what that means. I think you're going to see what that means. We're supposed to pray for all men. We pray for kings and all those that are in authority. We pray for everyone, but we specifically pray for kings and those that are in authority so that, there it is, there's all, if we would just look at these things in the Bible, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Do you know what? It is important to keep praying for peace and for our governors and our government and our presidents and all. We need to pray faithfully for those things because it pleases God. It says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, that we live a quiet and peaceable life, that we be able to have a relative peace, to be able to have some stability. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We ought to be praying for those that are in authority that they would not do things that upset peace and tranquility so that we can live our lives in that way. You say, well, that's right. That's what we want. You know, we want a life that is blessed. We just want, you know, we want to just enjoy ourselves and just have a good time. That's not what that peace and tranquility is about. Couched right in the middle of this prayer for all men and for peace and tranquility, for those that are in authority to help stabilize and keep peace and tranquility, couched right in the middle of that is this verse, speaking of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Could it be any clearer what the will of God is? Could it be any clearer what God wants? So get your prayer life now. This is what we're going to do. This is the first order. You say, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about making disciples. I am. We're going to get our prayer life in order, and we are going to pray for everyone. Those are the people that come in contact with us. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to pray for social and economic and every other kind of stability, and that those that are in charge would do things and make decisions that would help keep stable the society so that we can, without fear, let people know that it is the will of God that they come to the knowledge of the truth and that they be saved. This is the will of God. So we pray for peace and safety so that we can give out the truth. We pray for the people of our lives so that they can understand that there is only one mediator and one peacemaker between God and man. Now, how many of you believe that's true? There is only one God. Would you just raise your hand up? How many of you believe there's just one mediator? His name is Jesus. How many of you believe that it is the will of God that all men come to repentance and faith? How many of you believe this is God's will? All right. Outside this wall on this, as we come in this auditorium, it is displayed boldly without apology what the mission of this church is in accordance with God's call. We exist to glorify God. Come on with me. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. So here's what I want to communicate to you. God has called us to make disciples. Yes or no?
Yes.
We have declared that to be our mission. Our mission is declared. You missionaries are the byproducts of our commitment to that mission statement. That We're committed to making disciples across the street and around. You're the around the world part of that. You're doing that in conjunction and collaboration with us. You're making disciples around the world. I have a question for you. How are we personally going to do it here? How are we personally? I'm talking about 98-year-old people, 72-year-old people, 51-year-old people, 18-year-old people, 36-year-old people, healthy people, sick people, one-legged people, one-armed people. I'm talking people that have blonde hair, black hair, brown hair, no hair, the real blessed ones. I'm talking about every single believer. How are we going to engage in this planting of seed, cultivating of ground, planting of seed, watering of seed, watching for the harvest, being ready? How are we going to do that? Do you know something? Most plans that I know anything about, most of them, of the organized plans, and I won't name any of them because they may be your pet plan, but there are so many plans that are out there, but almost all of them are scary, many of them are rude, and lots of them are just downright obnoxious. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you think that it's a good thing that the first thing we do with somebody that we would like to have a spiritual conversation, do you think it's a good idea that the first thing we do is just anger them? Push them in a corner? I hope you read those sheets this morning that I gave you. On the front side of it, I said, you know, there, Pastor Phil, how are we going to do this? Because I'm just not the kind of guy, or I'm not the kind of girl that can take my friends, slam them against the wall, hold them with my elbow, and not let them move until they say the sinner's prayer. I just can't do that. No, and you shouldn't. You say, Pastor Phil, what in the world are you talking about? Well, our passage says that we're supposed to pray for all men, everywhere. This passage of Scripture says that God is concerned, and it is His will that everyone comes to the knowledge of the truth so that they might be saved. It says in verse number 8, Paul speaking, I desire therefore that men, it's not a general gender situation, that people pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Here's what I envision. I'm going to use a personal illustration, which I do not like to do because I'm not a hero. Something happened very recently. My very good friend, co-laborer in the Lord, and your elder had a terrible automobile accident. And he's still in the hospital, and he's getting better. But it's a long road to recovery. Steve Miller. Judy drew my attention to a large group of Muslims that were in the room. And they came in the same day or the day before. There was a lady that was there, and she had gone all over town, went to four hospitals before anyone would receive her. I don't know whether it was insurance. I have no idea. She was due to have a cesarean section. The hospitals wouldn't receive her. Finally, Methodist Hospital received her. She came in. They delivered the baby. She got an H1N1 virus at the time that she delivered the baby, and she immediately went into a coma and stayed there. She's very ill. She's just as sick as she can be. This lady is a liaison for people coming from Somalia, different various Senegal, various areas that are coming into the United States, refugees and so on. This lady was their liaison, so there are many of these people that are greatly concerned for Hora. That's her name. So the first two or three days we're there, and Judy pointed over to them and says, boy, they really must be something going on. And she talked to them a little bit and asked what was happening. And of course, folks, they don't look like us. They certainly don't dress like us. They're all speaking another language. And there they are. And I see Aaron. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. We've been watching it, haven't we, Aaron? And there they sit over there. So I'm sitting there, and one day I say, you know, I know what I'm going to be preaching here soon. What a hypocrite I would be to not at least stand up, go beyond my fear of not knowing what they're going to say, and the fear of rejection because I'm a pastor of Christianity talking to Muslims who are obviously, at least listen, these folks are bowing down like they do with the rugs and bowing toward Mecca and everything. They're doing all this. So I go over and I find out what some names are and begin to talk to some people and finally zeroed in on Ibrahim. That is the Arabic pronunciation of Abraham. And so I begin to ask every time that I would go in, and I don't go to the hospital every day in normal circumstances, but Steve is such a friend and such a vital part of what's going on in our church here and such an encouragement. He and I share 4 grandchildren. I go up there very often. I've been in and day out, and boy, my heart became heavier and heavier. And I went over there and I talked to him and I asked him some things. And my wife, such an encouragement. She said, well, I have a Bible here in the car, right here in the pocket of the car. Do you think they would take one? Every day I'm telling Ibrahim, I'm praying for you. Oh, we prayed to Allah. I said, that's fine, you know. I'm just going to pray to the Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what I said every time. The Father and Lord and Savior of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a thing. Every time I'd say Father, God who is a Father, his eyes would get really big. Monty says, I have a little Bible right here. Do you think he would take it? And I said, I probably not. He just probably wouldn't want it. I was a coward. Your pastor, a coward. I worked up the gumption, took that Bible, went up there and sat and watched, and they were moving in and out, and lots of them were there, and I was watching Ibrahim. He's the one that I've been watching the most. Finally, there was a moment he jumped up and went to the coffee pot. He didn't drink coffee. He drinks tea or something else, but I went around there, and I was getting coffee and everything, so I whipped out this Bible, and I said, Ibrahim, I said, I have something I want to give you. I said, in times of great distress, in great difficulty, I find wonderful comfort in this book. This is a Bible. It's written by God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give this to you. Oh, no, I can't. You know, I'm a Muslim. I can't take that. It was almost like it would have burned his fingers. And I said, Ibrahim, it's just a book. He looked at me. He said, let me ask my mother. And he went around, and his mother was sitting there. His mother is, you know, sitting there just that much. And he said something in the language, and she nodded her head very strongly. She wanted him to get that book. He went back around there, and he says, okay, he says, I'll take that book, but I'm going to give you a Quran. I said, fine, bring me one. He still hasn't brought me one. You say, what's the point? Did you win this man to the Lord? No, I did not. Do you think you might be the one to get a chance to win him? I would love to. I have no idea. But at a moment of distress, when he was in a situation, and all of these people are in a situation, I did something really simple. I went over there and said, hi, my name's Phil, and I know you guys are in a lot of pain. And I just wonder what's happening, what's going on. And I'm going to pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for you. I said that specifically because he was a Muslim. I might not say that in every other situation. What's going to become of that? I don't know. But I planted a seed. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. I want you to pray for all men. I want you to pray for those in authority, because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Not everybody is like Pastor Jonathan. Hey, Jonathan. we love you, but you're like the John the Baptist. He's fearless. The man is fearless. Not everybody's like me, except for this case, I'm usually pretty fearless. Not everybody's like Chuck. Chuck, nobody knows the right thing to say at the right situation like Pastor Chuck does. Not everybody's like that. Not everybody is like, we've even got John sitting right here. And boy, I mean, I could listen to you for hours, John, just what the things that you have shared about. Not everybody can go to the United Nations. What would you do? Would you be able to get into the United Nations and convince them you had something to teach those people that are all PhDs and everything? John can do that. Not everybody is equipped to do mass evangelism, street evangelism. Not everybody is equipped to do all of those things. But there is not a single person in this room that does not have the capacity to detect in the lives of the people of your life when they are hurting. You say, what's your plan? Very simple. I want to include every single believer in Grace Church in discipleship to start a conversation, to be awake, alert, and available, to be able to eventually someday arrive at a spiritual conversation. But here's exactly how I want to challenge you to do. Oh, you're going to have a big day at the church, and you're going to get some famous person to come, and we're all going to invite our friends, and we're going to bring them over there, and then they're going to preach, and some of them are going to come forward and get saved, and then you preachers, you're all going to disciple them. We've been doing that for 200 years. Works to a degree. But that's not at all what I'm talking about, because it leaves 90 to 95% of the people of this church unengaged in making disciples. See, Pastor, what would you like us to do? I would like you to be awake and alert and available. I would like you to be spiritually minded. I would like you to get up in the morning and pray. I would like you to just simply say, God, this is your day. I'm your child. And whatever happens before me is your plan. And I'm available for you. And as you go through your day, and it may not happen every day, it might not happen twice a week, it might not happen twice a month, but I guarantee you that in your life, among your family members, among your extended family members, the guy that stands at the water cooler with you, or who tees off with you when you play golf, or who lifts weights with you at the gym, there are people that are going through things in their lives. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe they just got promoted in some way. Maybe they just had a new child. Or, every situation, whether it's a great blessing or a great disaster in their life, you can come up to them and you can say, let me just put it this way. Let's say that Mike is the person and we're friends and we're talking and co-laborers at work. And Mike says to me, say, Mike, how are you doing? How's it going? He says, well, it's going pretty good. And say, Mike, I detect something. You know, is everything okay? Well, no, I'll tell you the truth. My son ran away. Or I'm talking to Chuck, and I say, Chuck, how are you doing? How's it going? And let's say we're not co-workers here at the church, but we lift weights together at the gym. And Chuck, how's it going? What's going on? And Chuck says, well, my wife left me. You say, Pastor, what do we do in those cases? Oh, wow, that's just too bad. Well, I hope things work out. Is that what a Christian should do? You say, well, just because I care in those situations, listen. The key that unlocks the door to everyone's heart is, does anybody care for my soul? Does anybody care? Does anybody care what's happening to me? See, Pastor Phil, what is this big plan? It's no plan. There's no plan. It's as simple as caring for people. And the next time there's something going on at church, if you've got all these conversations going on with people, it just might be easier to bring those people to an event if you've already got a spiritual relationship with those people. I'm talking about listening to the people of your life and seeing what's going on in their life and just doing something as simple as, Tim, I know it's tough, and I know, man, I can't imagine what you're going through. I know it's a really hard time right now, but you know, in situations like this, if I could just say this, I pray and God helps me through. Can I pray for you? Will that be okay if I pray for you right now? God, Tim's going through a really tough time right now, and I really care about Tim, and I pray that you would help him and just give him your grace, Lord, and what he's, I can't imagine it. I really can't go through it with him, but I do care, and I know you care. Please help Tim. Amen. And next week I see Tim and I say, Tim, you know, I've been praying for you this week. How's it going with that situation? Do you think Tim's going to get the idea that I'm a religious proselyter, and that I'm just, all I'm really wanting to do is get him to the church and get his offering? Do you think that's what he's going to think? No. No. What's the plan, Pastor Phil? It's real simple. It is the simplest thing. Knowing that it is the will of God that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and that they believe on Jesus so that they can be saved. We need to be a spiritually minded people. And we need to go through our day not thinking that it's all about getting everything I can gain and shoving it in my pocket so that my life can just be well padded and fun. But rather, I'm going to that place of service. Pastor Chuck wrote an article called the 825 window. What a fabulous piece of material that he wrote. That place where you go to work every day, what a mission field, what an incredible, folks, I don't go to work with you, I don't know those people, you know them. You've been sent. Our God, sovereignly able, incredibly, incredibly able, sovereign and all-knowing, places every person to his greatest advantage to reach people. And even if we go through storms in our life, like we studied last week, like John and Susan have been through time and again, and many of these other missionaries, even if we go through those storms, it is still the sovereign God that's opening the door, giving us the opportunity for the people of our life to be in contact with him. Oh, please, dear Christian, don't run from non-Christians. Don't run from unbelievers. Don't hide. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to talk to those that don't know Jesus. Please build a relationship with those people. Start that relationship with care. Follow that relationship with a prayer. And then follow up with that person. And you're going to buy incremental steps. And we're going to be drawing up things and giving you some materials to help you think this through. But incremental steps, building that relationship to the point where maybe you, if not you, another, can actually have that gospel conversation with them. But if they see that you care, if they see that you are interested in them, and you do it in the name of Jesus, what a beautiful thought they're going to have about the Jesus that we say that we serve. Do you care? I have a question for you. I have a very simple question for you. Do you really think that there's going to be any answer when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that there's going to be any answer for the reason that we just simply buttoned it up and we never said anything? Do you think that any answer is going to be received by our Lord as a good excuse? No. Very simple. This isn't alliterated. This isn't sermonized. This isn't homiletical. I'm not preaching a sermon. I am sharing the simplest thought that I possibly can from the Bible about how through prayer, through caring and starting with prayer, every believer can begin relationships that lead to a spiritual conversation eventually. Maybe you're not the person that will lead them, quote unquote, in the sinner's prayer, but you can certainly help get their attention to the God who loves them. You say, what do you want us to do? That. I want Grace Church to be that church that doesn't think it all happens in this building. I want Grace Church to grow to the place where they understand that we came over here to congregate. We came to congregate so that we could diffuse, whoever said that. That we come to congregate so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be refined, so that we can be refreshed, so that we can be taught, so that we can worship, so that we can give, so that we can rejoice with our missionary reports. We come together for all of those reasons, but so that we can really go live our Christian lives. It doesn't have to happen, and it doesn't happen inside this building. It has to happen in that huge mission field. Every person here knows 500 people probably. Oh, you have such a mission field. Awake, alert, available. Ready to hear, to care, to pray. To overcome any fear. To step up to somebody and say, I can't imagine what you're going through. It's so difficult what's happening in your life. I'm sorry. I wish I could take it away. But you know, in times like this, I have a God that I know, and I pray and He comforts me. Can I pray for you? I desire, Paul said, that men pray everywhere. We always thought that meant, you know, that all men that are Christians pray no matter where they are. No, I don't think so. I think it meant that we lift up prayer in every location, anywhere we may be. Because you know where discipleship happens? Discipleship happens where life happens. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Can I have my missionaries to please come?